I want to talk to you this morning.
Well, there's, I have two titles. One is Religion versus Relationship. And another title that I'd like to give the message this morning is Under New Management. What a wonderful thought. In Christ, we're under new management. We have the same stuff, but it's controlled by someone else other than our first father, because we have a new father. And it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? Wonderful to have a heavenly father who directs us and directs the universe. I just want to read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10, where Paul says to the Ephesian people, and remember, these are Gentile believers, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Our Father, we pray this morning that the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, might find rootage within each of our hearts, that you would move in your grace and power, and with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do a new thing in our lives. Bring us to a further distance in grace, and those under the sound of my voice, somehow may they hear yours. And folks who have never been saved, by the grace of God, may this be a further jogging of their soul to bring them to thee. Would you unctionize the speaker? Would you give an ear to hear to each one as we gather in the meeting today? And bless the meeting with the young people. Continue to move among them, we pray. And Lord, would you be glorified and undertake even there at the hospital. But Lord, would you meet us in this hour together in a special way, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. There's a distinction between the old man in Scripture and the new man. The old man is what we were in Satan. The new man is who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a panoramic view of who we were before we were converted until God came on the scene. And, of course, the flip side of the old man we find in verse 4 when it says what? But God. But talking to the believers, he said, "And you hath he quickened." In other words, sometime in the past, God made you alive. And what was your condition? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there are people who wonder about that word dead, just exactly what it means. And I remember years ago, one fellow saying, "Can you tell me what the word dead means in the Greek?" And I said, "You know what it means? It means dead. That's what it means." In other words, we were dead as a doornail, without God and without hope. And so if there was anything to be done, it had to be done by the mercy and the grace of God, didn't it? And so he said, and you were in that condition. And he said, you were dead in sin. And you were dead to righteousness. But when we get saved, what happens? We become dead to sin, and we become alive under righteousness. What a difference. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. If you're born of the Spirit, you can never be the same again. Never. You can go out and flirt with the world and the devil and all the things therein, but you can never quite sin like you did before. And so a person who knows Jesus Christ and is moving around in a worldly sense, he's got to be the most miserable individual on the face of the earth. At least a drunk is happy on Saturday night. So when time passed, it says, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, the word walk in Scripture, as you know, is not simply putting one foot up and the other down, etc., etc. As in Psalm 1, blessed are they who what? Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. That state of verb there really is let me not get technical with you, but what it means is an attitude of action. You know, a person who's bedridden can walk with God, can't they? And there's a lot of people who aren't bedridden and they're not walking with God. So we've got to get past the physical understanding of that. It's an attitude. Our whole attitude. What is depravity? It's an attitude that's focused on self. A person who's depraved is not necessarily a bank robber or one who has murdered someone in cold blood. It's the fact that they're all wrapped up in their ego. And even when they pray, it's what? Lord, bless us for and no more. Or me, myself, and I. That's the attitude of people that are depraved. They're without God. Their spirit is dead, even though their mind may be functioning, and their emotion, and their will, and certainly their body. And so he says here in verse 2, that you walked according to the course or the way of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's he? We know that's Satan. And he goes on to say, the spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but an evil spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience. Now, I don't know whether you'd have this or not, but I maintain that according to John 8:44, when Jesus addressed the Pharisees and said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Remember, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. I believe that every unsaved person is not just led by Satan. I believe they're possessed by Satan. I think when we're born of the Spirit of God, the shackles of the devil are released. Now, when we talk about spirit or demonic possession, and this is what throws people because they're thinking of The Exorcist. They're thinking of people foaming at the mouth. That's neither here nor there. Some people may be in that condition, but I want to tell you, you don't have to foam at the mouth to be a child of the devil. It's the fact that you are possessed and you're thinking. And let me say, even as a believer, any area of your life as a believer that you will not yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil has access to that. We need to remember. That's why he can build up strongholds even in a believer. And we'll speak about that maybe a little bit later. And so people that are not saved, you see, are under his possession, or can we say under his control. If we're saved tonight, we're what? We're possessed by the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing wrong with possession if you're possessed by the right party. Okay? Now, among whom we all had our conversation, and there's the word lifestyle. Not just what comes out of your mouth, but out of your conduct, out of your life. We all had our not one of us is exempt. We all had our conversation in time past, not in the present, but in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? And so that specifies the fact that we were under demonic control. I want to make just a statement here. If you think about the modern day health gospel, health and wealth, etc., and you take the features that happened in the wilderness between Jesus and Satan, there were three avenues of temptation, were there not? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Think it through. The modern day gospel that's being preached in many, many churches across the land is focused on those three things. If you want it, get it. If it feels good, do it. You're entitled because you're okay and I'm okay. I mean, in other words, we have satanic gospels being preached on television that are being perpetrated as the true gospel, when in reality they're satanically orientated. They're saying the very opposite of what God says when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Okay? That's just some food for thought. Now, verse 4 changes things because we have... Well, let me say this. How many ways are we sinners? Well, we're sinners by birth. We're sinners by attitude. We're sinners by action. We're sinners by words. You see? In other words, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's significant to me that wherever I travel, there's a police department. It doesn't make any difference where you go. And when you see kids and whoever, wherever you go, they all act like hell. Why is that? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why. What you see around you, wherever it is in this world, is just another authentication, if you will, of the word of God, that it's true. And also points to the fact that everyone needs a Savior, that Jesus Christ indeed is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We need to move in that direction in the preaching of the word these days, because remember, instead of seeing people saved anymore, we have people being treated. Have you noticed? People aren't sinners anymore. They're mental cases. Like the lady that told me, coming for counseling, she said, I just wanted to tell you, Brother Finnegan said, I've been diagnosed schizophrenic. I said, well, sit down, so am I. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a spiritual schizophrenia, you see? And I'm not trying to deny that people have mental problems, because you know, I think most of you know where I stand on that. I think everybody's nuts. I don't know that anybody's elevator goes to the top. That's why we need a great Savior, you see. But he didn't die for schizophrenia. He died for sin. And if somehow you can get that as the bottom rung, I believe we can begin to deal with some of these other things in a scriptural manner. And so God came on the scene. He's telling these folks, but God, what's that? The flip side. But God is the flip side of the old man. Now we have the new man, what? Who's rich in mercy. Even though he became poor in our behalf, he is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Okay? He met us there. He hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And look at verse 6, a phenomenal verse. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's another one of those verses that I don't know whether I believe it or not. If you're saved today, where are you? You say, wait a minute, Bill, that's a stupid question. We're at Maranatha. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. According to this verse, when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he got up out of the grave, we got up out of the grave with him. And when he ascended up into glory, we ascended up with him. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, we sat down with him. Where are we? We're in heavenly places. Check chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, notice, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a verse. What does that tell us? He's blessing the Lord because he hath blessed us. That's what we call a perfect tense. Hath means in the past it's complete, with ongoing results into the present. We have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Let me add this to it. We have people talking about you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, let me try to clarify something. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ has been placed or baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, filling, maybe that's a little different. But I hear people talking about the second blessing and the third blessing and the fourth. I'm all the way down to the end. I don't know how many blessings there are. But the issue is we up front have received everything that we need in Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, the way I illustrate that is this. Now, is the fact that when you look through the nursery window, and Nathan will be doing that soon, and you, what are you looking for when you look in the nursery? Well, you're happy that that child is screaming, okay? Then what are you looking for? You're looking for fingers and toes and making sure that it's everything's together. And I don't know about you, and I don't remember, you know, with our kids it's been so long, but how many, whether it's a month, 6 weeks, or whatever, sometime I watched my son one time, and he was lying in the crib, and he was doing this. He was holding his hand up, but he didn't know what it was. And eventually, he started scratching his face, and of course, you know, eventually, they do some stuff with their hands when they find out that they work. Now, the point is, when he needed that hand, God didn't pop that hand on his wrist. He had that hand from the very beginning. But eventually, through a matter of circumstance and experience, he found out what these hands could do. And so it is in the Christian life. We have all the equipment. But many times we don't have a clue as to what God has given us. And many times we're saying, Lord, give me this and give me that, give me the other thing. He says, wait a minute, I've already given you the stuff. I've already given you the equipment. Start using it. And so many times when we're blessed of the Lord, God reveals to us who we are in Christ and what we have in Him that we didn't understand before. And many times we have lived like paupers instead of millionaires. We do not know many times exactly what we are or who we are, and that's part of our Christian growth and experience. And so we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have it all, as it were. Even when we're not feeling good, even when we're down mentally or whatever the case may be, and even if you're sick, you know, I've said for years, only a Christian can be happy and miserable at the same time. In other words, we can suffer physically and yet have what? The peace of God that passes understanding. We can still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. You see? Why? That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's got nothing to do with us. It's a gift that God gives us. It's great to be saved. When a sinner's miserable, they're miserable from head to toe. But a believer can be happy even in times of suffering. Okay, so coming back, if you will. Verse 4, but God is rich in mercy, hath quickened us again. Verse 5, raised us up together in heavenly places. So in reality, as we go through this world, which way should we be looking? Should we be looking up? Or should we be looking down? Take a guess. You know, I don't know about you, but looking up through the bottom of the barrel is very discouraging. I'm learning how to look down from my heavenly vantage point. Chris and I went to the Holy Land many years ago now. And I remember we were asleep in the plane. We were over, I think it was Switzerland, must have been. And the shades were down in the plane. All of a sudden, people were pushing the shades up, and they were going, wow, ooh, and they were making all kinds. And I couldn't, my curiosity got the best of me. I got up out of the seat, and I went over, and I looked, and here we were going over the Alps. What a sight that was. But you know what? It was a piece of cake. We were flying high. Huh? And I thought at the same time, can you picture a climber down at the bottom of the Alps? What a deal that must be, huh? To climb something like that. And here I was going right over it, no problem whatsoever. I'm simply saying, listen, in Christ we're flying high. In Christ we're going over. Listen, how to walk in the circumstance and live above the circumstance without getting under the circumstance. So when you tell somebody, you ever told somebody, I'm doing well under the circumstance? And they've said something like this, what are you doing under there? You don't belong under there. We're in the circumstance, it may be tough, but there's what? Victory in Jesus while we're in the circumstance. And we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Why do you think God put Hebrews 11 in the book? When you see some of the things that those people went through in suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say technically, theologically, they didn't have what we have in Christ. I mean, they did, but they didn't. They had it by principle. But look at all that we know that they did not know. And yet they could live in victory in Christ. And we need to... Listen, this is the only thing that the world's going to pay attention to. Did you know that? They've already thrown the Bible out. You can quote scripture all you want to. It doesn't affect them at all. But when they see somebody who demonstrates the grace of God and the victory of Jesus on a daily basis, they come to attention. And so we need to let our light shine. We need the anointed preaching of the word and anointed living of the word. And those two elements, I think, are the antidote for the unbelief of our day, because they're not going to really listen to anything else. Then verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. We're trophies of God's grace, if you can believe that. And then verse 8, we know this verse. You want to read it with me? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. If you, with a little Greek knowledge, you come up with what we call a periphrastic. So let me give you the literal rendering of verse 8, the first part. For by grace are you having been being saved. I love that. For by grace are you having been being saved. Completed in the past, ongoing in the present, and on into the future. I'm here to tell you today that salvation's a package deal. I was saved from the penalty of sin, that's justification. I'm being saved from the power of sin, that's sanctification. I shall be saved from the very presence of sin, that's glorification. We're saved. We're saved in Jesus Christ for time and for all eternity, okay? And it's through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? Well, the whole business. I mean, you can argue about whether it's grace, whether it's faith, or whether it's the gift. I don't care which word you use, it's all of God. It's not of ourselves. He's the what? He's the author, and he's also the finisher of our faith. And by the way, he's everything in between. And so, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man is a boaster. He always wants to get in on it. And I'm finding even in churches, people want to add to salvation. They want to add baptism. They want to add tongues. They want to add healing. They want to add church membership, good works. I don't want to tell you, we're saved by grace alone. We're saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus, minus, nothing. That's why we have to be careful who we associate. I notice there's a closer allegiance anymore with religions who do not believe in grace alone. People are getting together that ought not to be getting together. But sometimes you feel so lonely out there, you begin to wonder, can I get along with other people? The thing that really irks me is when I see true saints of God who believe in grace alone who are not gracious. You know, Jesus was full of grace and truth. It doesn't say truth and grace. Isn't that interesting? You can't share truth until you're gracious, because people know whether you love them or not. People know whether you're just peddling some kind of religion or whether you love their soul. We need to be gracious. You know, we're always talking about the doctrines of grace. Fine. Hallelujah. But how about having a gracious spirit? How about loving the brethren? Huh? How about loving people who are supposedly unlovable? And they can tell whether you love them or not. But then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Most times people leave this verse out. The word is poemi, from which we get poem. Someone who is a poet is original. They have probably a great imagination. Obviously, God has a great imagination. He wants to make something of us that we've never been before. And he's talking about the first creation, isn't he? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Just like the first creation, how wonderful that is. But in the spiritual creation in Christ, what? He's created us in his Son unto good works. What good works? Well, you take one of the O's out of good, what do you get? You get the word God. And when I first got saved, I thought, well, now I'm a Christian, I need to do good works. Now, we know that as a believer, we're not doing good works to be saved. but we're doing good works because we are saved. But I'd like to take it even to another level. I believe these good works that were ordained from the foundation of the world are specific to every believer. I don't think that's just the ministry, as we call it, or missionary work. I want you to think about this for a little bit. I don't believe God saves every soul on purpose for a purpose. In other words, God does a work of grace, a specific work in every one of his children, and gifts them. I believe every child of God is gifted in one way or another. And by the way, that doesn't mean we need to be competitive then. You see that? I've thought about this at times and with others like Brother Lucilius. If he and I had the same personality, the same gifts, etc., etc., one of us would be unnecessary for the kingdom of God. So never, in other words, no two people are alike. No two people are gifted exactly alike. You are unique. Let me add this. There was a time years ago when I said, I need to strengthen my weaknesses, and God rebuked me. He said, no, you don't. If I wanted you to be strong in that area, I would have made you strong in that area. Other people are strong in that area. You work on your strengths. The two or three that you may have. Work on those. Trust me in those areas. Discipline yourself. Be all that you can be in those areas. Because that's what I will use. I'm using other people in other areas where they're strong. Don't you try to be like them. We complement. The body complements. My feet and my hands go together. They work together. But frankly, if I have an itch on the top of my head, I'm going to have a hard time getting my foot up there to scratch it. And on the other hand, if I've got feet problem, I'm going to have a hard time walking on my hands. We need hands and feet, amen. And we also, listen, have you noticed that the most important parts of the body you can't see? They're hidden under all this stuff here. The heart, the liver, etc. Huh? And we have people that want to show off in this day. Everything is external. When God says, no, I've got some people hidden away in intercession, as we heard last night. People who are not out in the public and God's using for his glory and for the purpose of his kingdom in this day. Okay? So we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Would you turn, please, quickly to Romans chapter 6. Those of you who have studied Romans lately, you can take Romans chapter 5 and you can go immediately to chapter 8, really, without doing any damage. I think not suggesting that. What I mean by that is, when he talks about justifying grace in chapter 5, you can move right into Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Why does he put 6 and 7 in there? Because it's a commentary on justifying grace, which laps in with what? Sanctifying grace. He's making us righteous as well as what? Declaring us righteous. And then chapter 7 is that struggle, we remember, between the old man and the new man. And he puts that in there because he wants us to know that Paul had a struggle. You know, there's some people that preach this thing like, you know, you get saved and you get on your magic carpet and sail into the sunset, you know, happily ever after. Remember those old movies? They all ended pretty much the same. The fella and the gal were walking down the road and it said, the end. But you and I know that life isn't quite like that, is it? And Christianity is not quite like that either. It's a battle, inside and out. But I want to tell you that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And that's what Paul's trying to project here when he talks about the struggle and the fact that by grace we overcome. And so I wanted to mention in chapter 6, for instance, if you, let me see if I can find my place here. It talks about being under the commandments. Or verse 16 I want, 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Notice this. Everybody's a slave. That's what the word servant here means. Doulos is a bondslave. And before we were saved, we were slaves to the devil. Then what happens when you're saved? Well, you're unshackled from the old master and then shackled to the new master, which is Jesus Christ. What a thought. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just as free as I can be. Wait a minute. Nobody's free. One reason I don't like this phrase, once saved, always saved, is because it gives the impression that when you come to Christ, that it doesn't make any difference what you do after that, going to heaven when you die. I'm here to tell you it makes a big difference what you do since you've been saved. Because all of us are going to be evaluated at the Bema seat. We're going to give an account. Plus the fact, it said if we persevere with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Every Christian, your time in for the corporation. But here, the point is that we're under a servant, no matter how you slice it. And in this day when people are, you know, every time you bring up slavery, somebody's got a comment about it. And I put my foot in my mouth a few times on this issue because, frankly, in Christ, we have a freedom, but it's not a license to do wrong. It's a liberty to do right. And the reason that is because we're chained to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There's no such thing as people just floating around in outer space. We're chained to the King of Glory. And that's where the freedom comes. Let me put it another way. You'll never have authority as a believer until you submit to authority. There's a lot of Christians who will never submit to anyone. A lot of preachers who will not submit to anyone. Preachers need to be under the authority of an eldership. In other words, we should never be a one-man band. We need people to give an account to. We need people who watch over us. In the multitude of counselors, there's what? There's safety and wisdom. And so we need to understand that unless we're willing to submit to authority, we will not have authority. And who's the greatest example of that? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who what? Who always did that which pleased the Father. Is that amazing or what? Hallelujah. Chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now. I mean now. Not then, now. Who are characterized by what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a believer. See? Now look at verse 2. This will blow you away too. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You notice, first of all, that a Christian is not lawless. He is no longer under the law of Moses, according to Romans 6. But he's under a new law now. He's no longer under the law of sin that leads to death. But he's under a new law in Christ Jesus that has made him, free? Oh, excuse me, let me read it again so I don't get lost. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice the parallel. Here's the law of sin unto death. And now I have what? I have life over death, and I have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit over sin. A new principle has come into play in my life. Look down further. Verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, not as a sinner, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse 4. Would you read it with me? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. What's the next word? Let's do that again. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Did you read what I read? Let me read my rendering. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. Is that what it says? It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the fulfillment of the law? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only one who's ever fulfilled the law was Jesus Christ. And now he's become our Lord and our Savior and our Master. And he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And the law has been fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ himself. So this new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives me life over death, gives me the Spirit over sin. That's amazing. I've never ceased to be amazed in flying one of these jets which I was on last Friday and last Monday. I'm like a little kid looking out the window when that thing starts down the runway. I really can't believe, you know? And as I was thinking this time, the thrust down the, and I thought, when's it going to take off? You know, you wonder, because it stays on the ground for so long. And I wonder if maybe I shouldn't have put the two extra books in my suitcase. maybe that made the difference whether this thing is going to get airborne or not. But then, man, that thing went on. I thought if the Wright brothers could see us now. Wilbur and Orville. They claim two states. You know what they are? Born in Ohio. And Dayton, I believe. And the Kitty Hawk was in North Carolina. First flight. Both states claim the Wright brothers. What did they do? They made fools out of themselves. Who could believe that you could jump off a height and fly like a bird? Huh? And you know all the stuff they went through and probably were ridiculed by how many. But they stayed with it, amen. And the rest is history. What did they do? Well, they did the kite thing, and of course they couldn't stay airborne. Then they thought, man, there must be some way, you know, to beat the air and to defy, at least temporarily, the law of gravity. And so they didn't invent it, but they discovered the law of aerodynamics. Huh? And wow, what do we see today as a result of all that? And I'm here to tell you, we need to discover something that God's done in our behalf. You know what? Instead of being grounded all the time in our sin, we need to understand that there's a new law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made me free from the law of sin and death. And one day we're going to fly out of here for good. Amen. And Paul prays that we understand this. Let me just go back to Ephesians 1 for a moment. And look at verse 15. And by the way, if you want to pray for me, this would be great to do, if you would. This would be something we could pray for each other about in light of what we've talked about. Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What are you praying for, Paul? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you" what? "The spirit of wisdom." What is wisdom? The ability to live life skillfully. The ability to see life from God's vantage point. That's what wisdom is. "And the revelation of the knowledge of him." You say, "Well, I don't believe in extra biblical revelation." Well, you don't need to. There's plenty of it in the Bible. We need a revelation on the basis of the revelation. We need for God to open our eyes like David prayed, "Lord, open thou mine eyes." He knew he wasn't talking about these eyes. He was talking about his heart. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," or out of thy word. Notice verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." It's hope that makes faith and love work. Did you know that? You lose hope in that future state of God's perfection and the fact that he's got it all together. You lose that hope and your faith and your love isn't operating in the present. You're going to quit. And preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and deacons and all kinds of people have bowed out because they've lost hope. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so he says here, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, get this, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance? His inheritance. Wait a minute. I thought we had an inheritance in God. We do. But switch this around. The flip side is somehow he has an inheritance in us. He's going to brag on his trophy shelf, if you will, the trophies of grace for all eternity. I don't understand that. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Where? Toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he wrought in Christ. Can you picture this? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that quickened us from our sin and the grave. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead. With that in mind, let me give you three things in conclusion in Ephesians. Look at chapter 4, if you will. First, I want to say this to you. Deal with bitterness. If you're going to enjoy this heavenly relationship and power, deal with bitterness. He gets to the practical side in Ephesians. Look at it, if you will. Verse 26 of chapter 4, be angry and sin not. There's some things we need to get stirred up about, but many things. Usually we get angry at the wrong thing. Be angry, sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. Settle stuff before you go to sleep. Don't carry it over. And then have the audacity, you know, when you're on the outs with someone and then get up the next day like nothing happened. You can't sweep stuff under the rug. You'll be tripping through the living room before long. And the next verse is very significant. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. I'm going to say this in passing. I don't know of any way that you can give place to the devil in your life any quicker than through bitterness. If you've got somebody on your hook today, get them off your hook. Put them on God's hook. He'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. They're not going to get by with anything. Plus the fact, while you're talking, while you're thinking about them eating lunch today, the devil's eating your lunch. Huh? I wonder if there'd be as much Pepto-Bismol or whatever these products are in the drugstore if people were less bitter. What do you think? I'm not saying this is a panacea now, and I'm not making a broad brush here. But I'll tell you what, our body is affected by our thinking, is it not? Let's deal with bitterness. The second thing I want you to look at is in chapter 5. And by the way, it's in the context of the home. Look at this in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means carefully, or it means more literally, it means accurately. Walk your life carefully. We need to take great care. Why? Redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil and we don't have many of them left. This is a day to be circumspect. This is a day to be accurate in all that we do. Sold out. Seeking the Lord. Seeking his word. Being filled up. Notice, if you will, be not unwise. Verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do you know the will of the Lord? I thought immediately of Romans 12:1. Remember? I beseech you, brethren. No, that's another word. Oh, yeah. By the mercies of God that you what? Present your body. This is the vehicle. Your body a living sacrifice, dead but alive. Huh? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. And be not what? Conformed or sucked into or adapted to this world, but be what? Transformed, metamorphosized. That ye may what? Prove or test or demonstrate what is the good and perfect and will of God in the body. You see? We can know the will of God. And by the way, this is the will of God, basically, isn't it? The word of God is the will of God, the mind of God. What you make of this book is what God will make of you. Joshua 1:8, remember when he told him to meditate day and night, and he said what? He said, observe to do all that I've commanded, and then what? You'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have what? Good success. It's the only place in the scriptures where the word success occurs. And it's all attached to what? The Word of God. The best cover of the Bible is not Moroccan leather, but human skin. Make much of the Word of God. And then verse 18, isn't it interesting? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says, don't be drunk with wine. But he didn't say, don't be drunk. I personally believe every Christian ought to be drunk. Not with wine. Not with booze. Not with drugs. But with the Spirit. Call it inebriated. Under the control of. See? And the word here is not be filled, actually. It's be being full. In Acts, there was a lot of filling coming down upon them. This is what? This is having your vessel filled and overflowing. What's the Christian life according to Philippians 2, 12 and 13? Paul says, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work it up. He said, work out your salvation. Why? Because it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so the Christian life, frankly, is working out what God's working in. Be constantly filled, inebriated, under the control. And you notice it's in the context of the family. Then the last thing in closing, chapter 6, verse 10. And I want to address the men in particular here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor, because we what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I want to say to men, as Joshua, God said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And in 1 Corinthians 16, around verse 13, it says, quit you like men. Be a man. We need a few good men in the church. Be a man to your wife. Be a man to your children. Be a man on the job. And I wanted to say that to the young people today, had they been here. You fellas, you young fellas with the hormones raging, you need to keep in check and get filled with God and be a man. Be a man. Consider who you are. We've lost track of that in society. Women are becoming men and men are becoming women. People are becoming animals and animals are becoming people. That's why we have same-sex marriage. I'm expecting somebody to come in City Hall with his pet goat. Say, I want benefits for Louie over here. You understand? We're in a mess. We're in a mess. Gideon's army, 300 in finality, out of 32,000, less than 1% of the original crowd. And that's what it took to win the battle, because they were the faithful ones. Be a man. And we can do that because we're now under the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That has made us free, hallelujah, from the law of sin and death. We don't have a religion, we have a relationship. Because in Christ Jesus, we're under new management. Father, thank you. Bless the word. Do a work of grace in all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Or if I can put it in southern terms, you're at liberty.